Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. I'll begin to read at verse 27. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out from the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept these words to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Then he answered and told them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the question that the Lord Jesus Christ raises with his disciples is a very important question, not only in terms of understanding salvation and the way that transpired in the events in the Gospels, but also generally about our life. As Mark includes, and so do the other Gospels, include the words of the Lord Jesus Christ after he's dealt with Peter, that he expands what he's saying. whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. That is something that we have to learn as Christians, that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't lead. It's not a collaboration between the Lord Jesus Christ and us of what we think, how we behave, what paths we take. We are, after all, sheep. We are, after all, those that had wandered and gone astray. We got ourselves in a terrible mess, and the Lord Jesus Christ, as a good shepherd, comes to find us and save us and lead us. But we're not prone to do that. On every level of relationships that we have, whether we are in authority or whether we're under authority, we have conflict. Whether it's leaders of nations and people, we have this conflicting relationship whereby we undercut them, we say all kinds of terrible things about them. They, on the other hand, also do that. Whether it's in the family that we look at, and we're in a relationship where the parents care and love for their children, and yet, even at times, it advises our children. They think that we really don't have the wherewithal to lead and guide them, that somehow those words are not that important, and either they listen to somebody else who has done nothing for them, or they listen to their own ideas, the way they think they should live, the way they think they should proceed. And so there's always that conflicting relationship, which already was seen, of course, in Adam and Eve, where you have that authority structure in marriage, and of course that went out the window. And what disaster that brought. But the sad thing is, that kind of tendency enters into this relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who takes on human nature, comes and dwells in our midst, and we don't accept the things that he says. We resist him. We think our ways are better than his. And even when we come to this inner circle of the apostles, after all that they had seen of the Lord Jesus Christ, all that they'd heard in the way that he was born, the things that he did, the miracles that he did, the healings that took place, the teachings that he brought to them, in spite of all of those things, coming towards the end now, not too long before he would be crucified, the end of his mission down to this earth, and here we have them following and filtering all that the Lord Jesus Christ said. It wasn't of accepting what he said. It was like, let's think about what he's saying. That doesn't make sense. No, we're not going to go that way. But that happens in our Christian lives too. I mean, we can look at Peter and think, oh boy, what a mistake. And what was he thinking? But we do the same. We do the same. And so we have to learn to be sheep. We have to learn to hear our master's voice. As Hebrews says, fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the author and the perfecter of your faith. Don't look to somebody else. Not that we don't have relationships with other people. I'm not saying that. In terms of the church, we do. But there's no question about the fact that our allegiance is first and foremost to the Lord Jesus Christ. He must increase, we must decrease. But as I said, little knowledge is a dangerous thing. So now we read the Bible, we know certain things, and sometimes we think, yeah, no, I think we should go this way or that way, rather than to be obedient to God's word. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, before they get into this difficult, challenging part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ prepares them for what's coming. Because it is going to be confusing. It is going to be challenging. It is going to be dangerous. And they have to understand what's happening. and who it is that is leading them, they might be obedient to him. And so it's important, as I said, in our lives too. After all that we know, and not only in terms of what the disciples knew and experienced, but we have it from Genesis all the way to Revelation. In spite of all of that, these words and these lessons are absolutely essential if we're going to walk obediently before him and if we're going to know his leading and guiding and strengthening us in our faith and in our walk with him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ asked this question. So here they are, they're following him, and he says to them, who do men say that I am? I mean, they'd been with him for about 3 years by this point, and they were well knowledgeable about what people were saying on the street. And so Jesus asked them then, who do people say that I am? What is their thoughts about me? What have you heard? And so the disciples tell him what the responses are, what the word on the street is. And so some of them say, some of them say you're John the Baptist. I mean, Herod thought that, right? Remember, he had John the Baptist put to death. And after the Lord Jesus Christ came and doing these things, Herod thought that John the Baptist had risen from the dead. I guess his conscience was pricking him in terms of what he had done. And he thought it was John the Baptist, that he had risen from the dead. But others had said, the disciples said, Elijah. Elijah was a big figure in the Old Testament. And he was going to be the forerunner, right? One that would introduce the Messiah to come. And so they said, well, that he's, people think you're Elijah. He's Elijah. And other people are saying you're Moses or one of the other prophets. That's what people are saying. That's what the word on the street is with respect to who you are. So why? I mean, why was that? Why did it not sink into their minds and hearts the things that God was clearly revealing about the Lord Jesus Christ? Which is the purpose of the Gospels? As John said, we could have written books, so many that they could fill this whole world, about the Lord Jesus Christ. That these things are written that you might know he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, the people on the street saw these things. They saw him casting out demons. They saw him healing people. They saw him raising the dead. But they couldn't bring themselves round to saying he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That was a stretch. They wouldn't want to go there. And so that can be with us too. I mean, we have people in the world saying the same kind of thing. If you ask people who the Lord Jesus Christ is, they will fall short of what the Bible is teaching. They don't mind saying he was a prophet or he said good things, but they won't say he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Because that demands you obey him. That demands that you put his words higher than your words, and they don't want to do that. They don't want to do that. And so they refuse to do it, as people did in his day. But those common answers, as I said, are the answers that we have today. And that should impress upon us that the passage that we have before us and the events that are going to come after that are as vital as they were then. The world still needs to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. They need to know his true identity. They need to know his mission in this world so that they can understand the gospel, and that by God's drawing them, that they may come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the chief prophet, he's the chief priest, and he's the eternal king. That's who he is. That's who he should be to you and to me. Every aspect of our life should be under his control. We should willingly bow ourselves to him in all of those areas that those offices are covered. We should be under the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be fully dependent upon him. And if we're not, then we're falling short. If not, then we're going to get into trouble, just like Peter did. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to do, if I might put it this way, dumb things spiritually. And that's going to hurt us. And so we don't want to be at odds with God. We want to be sheep that listen to him and follow him and bring him honor and glory. And so having asked the disciples that, the Lord Jesus Christ asked them more personally, but who do you say that I am? Okay, these are the answers that people would give on the street, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And so Peter says, on behalf of all of them, well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to them, and to Peter in particular, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you. In other words, you didn't come to that understanding in your own abilities that you figured it out. But my Father who is in heaven has revealed that to you. Which means, Peter, in your own abilities, you would never come to that conclusion. And all the answers that you gave me are proof of that. I mean, there were the priests, there were the Pharisees, there were the Sadducees, there were the high priests, there were the political leaders. They didn't come to that conclusion. They had abilities. They could read the Old Testament, but they didn't come to that. How would these fishermen come to that? Uneducated in comparison. How did they come to it? Was it so easy then? No. No. My Father has revealed that to you, Peter. That's the only way that we come to that understanding. Because in and of ourselves, we would never do so. We would absolutely never do so. We would never bow down to God in and of ourselves. We are rebels. We are like the devil. The truth can stare us in the face, like the devil knows that the Almighty, and he was an angel, he knew all of that. But he rejected it. He wanted to be his God. Wouldn't accept that. Just like the world. I mean, we see all the things that God provides for us in terms of our life, in terms of our livelihood, the world in which we live, and the handiwork that we see around us and that we benefit from. In spite of all of those things, we reject God. We put up idols. We worship the planets, the sun, the stars. We worship animals. We worship dumb idols. We worship men even. But we won't bow before God. We don't listen to his word. So there are some things that come to us, in a sense, are written on our hearts. We know that they're wrong. And yet we overturn them. We reject them. We trample them underfoot. So there's that natural inclination that we have to resist. As I said, generally, resist all authority, wherever it may be. but all the way to God himself. And so the only way that this truth is brought to our minds and hearts is by the power of God working in us. God, to open our eyes, to enlighten our minds, and open our hearts to receive this truth. And that's what God reveals to Peter. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is our Savior. He's the one that's come from heaven above. As John the Baptist says, to whom, of course, God revealed this truth as well, that he is not from earth. He's from heaven. He's come down from heaven. That's why John the Baptist says, I must decrease, he must increase. That we need to bow before him. The disciples, as I said, witness these things, and the Lord Jesus Christ, in the passage that I read also from chapter 9, the Lord Jesus Christ not only asks them that question, tells them the truth about what Peter had declared, that this came from God. Now it's cemented in their hearts because he takes them to the Mount of Transfiguration, which is about a week after that. And there they are on the Mount. And as they are watching, all of a sudden, they see Elijah and Moses talking with the Lord Jesus Christ. The very people that the people on the street or even the religious leaders looked up to, or were the disciples of Moses. They'd rather listen to what Moses said than listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said, as though they were at odds, which they weren't, of course. And there, the disciples, the three of them anyway, James, John, and Peter, they see with their own eyes. And there is no argument. There's no round table discussion about how things were going to proceed and what should be done. They're listening. They're marveling at the events that are coming to fruition in line with all that the Old Testament spoke about. And there was this unity there, listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. If Moses and Elijah are sitting there or talking with the Lord Jesus Christ in a submissive way, then who are we to stand up and say, I want a voice. I want to be heard. I want to contribute. My ideas ought to be taken into account as well. I mean, that makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. But even in that setting, as you know, Peter blurts out, oh, Lord, it's good that we're here, and I have a great idea. Why don't we make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah? And at that point, it's like the Father speaks from heaven, and they could hear the voice. And the Father said, this, it was like emphasizing every word, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Don't be challenging him. Don't be putting other people up, whoever they are, alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that I sent. He is the one that everyone pointed to in the Old Testament. He is the pinnacle of my revelation to you. As Hebrews says, before God spoke to people through prophets, through visions, through dreams, but now he's spoken to us through his Son. Nothing can challenge that. So listen to him. Hear him. And at that point, of course, the disciples, the three of them, fall to the ground. It's just too much. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ lifts them up from the ground, in a visual way, that message that came down from the Father in terms of what he said is supported by the fact that they don't see Moses anymore. They don't see Elijah anymore. They only see Jesus. So God takes away this, what they saw, which was to confirm the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ to all the prophets in the Old Testament. But now that's backed up by them being removed. So they only saw the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God is impressing upon them, especially in the light, as I said, of the events that were going to take place. But that's a message that needs to continue to be impressed upon us. That the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that you and I need to follow. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that you and I need to fix our eyes on and all of our hope on. And so we don't look elsewhere, because as I said, the temptations are always there, right? That we look to other people, we look to certain preachers or other kinds of leaders, and all our mind is focused on them, all our hope is focused on them. I mean, if that's the case, the question ought to be, what's wrong with the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, why do you need somebody else? Why do you need to look to somebody else when you have the Lord Jesus Christ? You have him. Look to him. I'm not saying that we don't have relationships with other people, that God has not provided any means of support, spiritual support from other people he has, but never to replace the Lord Jesus Christ, never to be listened to more than God's word. No. They should help us to understand God's word. They should help us to fix our eyes even more on the Lord Jesus Christ, not divert our attention to them, to listen to them and their ideas. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Mark teaches us that this is such a crucial truth that if we don't fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we don't take up our cross, if we don't deny ourselves, if we don't hang on every word of the Lord Jesus Christ and obey it, then we can be his disciples. So this is a red line. You cross this line, you can't be his disciple. You can't be a sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ and listen to other shepherds. No. It has to be the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. This is absolutely crucial, because you're going to be challenged by that. Young and old, you're going to be challenged by that. You're going to find temptations to listen to people, temptation to align with people. But you have to resist that. You are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever put anyone else's name in there. Don't ever say, oh, I follow such and such, or I follow such and such. No. You ought always and only say, I seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And there's no one that I would have in that position other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So here in this passage, we are given a very sad situation, because this truth is challenged. I mean, Peter now has declared, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now that's put to the test, because the Lord Jesus Christ tells them that he is going to be arrested and he's going to be crucified and he's going to rise the third day. So he's telling them the path that's coming up, the path that he's going to follow. That's his plan. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. So he's saying these things are going to happen. Not because I'm overpowered, but this is the plan that I'm following. This is what's going to happen. I mean, what more important plan could there be for the Lord Jesus Christ to reveal to them? This is why he came. This is the hour of my glory. This is the pinnacle of what I came here to do, down to earth to do. And so what does Peter say? It says, Peter took Jesus aside and he begins to rebuke him. He begins to challenge the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins to declare to the Lord Jesus Christ, you got it all wrong. You're going down the wrong path. This is not the way to go. We're not going to do this. You're not going to do that. I mean, could we be more wrong? Could he be more wrong? He's rejecting all that the Old Testament has been pointing to all of these hundreds and thousands of years. All the prophets have been pointing to that. And Peter stands and he puts his hands up and he said, this is not going to happen. We're not doing this. Which, in a sense, explains the severity of the response by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to him, because it says he saw his other disciples, so they got wind of what was going on between them. Unless that those thoughts proceed to their minds and hearts, Jesus says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't mind the things of God, but the things of men. In other words, Peter, right now, what you're saying is exactly what the devil wants you to say. And by the way, what's making you say that, what's swaying you, is not that you care for the things of God and what God's purposes are, but more it concerns you what people are going to say. That's what you're concerned about. We know that because when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, the disciples thought the world had, the bottom had fallen out of their world. They thought everything had failed. They thought this was an absolute tragedy, and they went back to their own jobs that they had before. That's what they thought. That Jesus had followed that path. And did Peter think in his heart, I told him we shouldn't go down this path. And now look what's happened. It's ruined everything. They didn't have a message to take to the world. They didn't say, oh, we have to go and tell the world about this. No, they told no one. They gave up. It was an absolute failure. Because they've minded the things of men. What success is in our minds and in our hearts. And they stuck with that. But not so the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely not. He stuck to the plan. And he lay down his life like the sacrifice in the Old Testament. There was a picture of what how God was going to bring about salvation. There was going to be a sacrifice. It was to be taken to Jerusalem. It was to be killed, put to death. And through that shed blood, we would have forgiveness of sins. And here it is. The Lord Jesus Christ comes. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It would be like in the Old Testament, somebody taking a lamb and saying, oh, poor lamb, I'm going to put that to death. I mean, that's a terrible thing to do. It's such a nice animal. We shouldn't do that. And not doing it. That's the way that we think. The Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples in the midst of that, preparing them, helping them to navigate these wonderful events so they would understand what's going on and why these things are going on. So they would marvel and see the glory of God at work before their very eyes. People of God, this season that we are beginning to embark upon is a very central part of our faith. And we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand who he is. But we marvel at the fact that God did not spare his only begotten son, but he gave him up for you and for me. He died on the cross for you. This was the only way of salvation. And he took it. He took it for you. So it wasn't a failure. This season is not going to end in failure. It's going to end in victory. It's going to end in the devil being humiliated and disarmed and made a public spectacle of. It's going to result in the hope of God's people, the resurrection from the dead as people were raised from the grave. It's going to result in us being reconciled to God, given the right to be called the children of God, having our sins forgiven, and that eternal home guaranteed to us, and a life of fellowship with God as we serve him as his children, his servants, his disciples. People of God, as we begin these steps, let these things be firmly established in your mind. Jesus is the Son of God. He has become the Lamb of God for you and for me. And we're to celebrate that. We're to thank God for that. We're to humble ourselves. But beyond that, we need to learn to obey him. Listen to him. Take his words as the truth of God himself. And when there's a disagreement, when there's a confusion in your mind as to how does this make sense or what is this going to accomplish, then mind the things of God and not the things of men. Be true to God and understand that what you're thinking is not in line with the Word of God. If it's not in line with the Word of God, then you're the one that's in doubt, not challenge the Word of God. Now follow him and you will see the wonderful truths of God, his wonderful salvation. And you will experience it in your own life as you live day by day in obedience to him. Rejoice in the fact that he's a good shepherd. Be a good sheep. Follow him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for revealing to us your eternal plan. And our Father in heaven, we marvel at so much of your work in the creation. It's just breathtaking. But there's nothing more breathtaking than your work of redemption. And our Father in heaven, we are eternally grateful for what you have done for us and what you are doing in us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would always see ourselves for what we are, followers, sheep that have been found and saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, but sheep that need to be led, to be guided, to be protected, to be strengthened by the Good Shepherd And so, Father, we do fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do remind ourselves never to argue, never to want our ideas to be carried out rather than your word. And so, Father, we pray that you would strengthen us and bless us as we follow the steps of our Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. And Lord, we pray that that would just fill our hearts with joy and marvel and devotion to you. Our Father in heaven, be with your church, and may we indeed praise him and glorify him. For we pray these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As a stand and respond, as we sing from the red hymnal number 638.